This morning's scripture reading is John 12, 44 through 48. John 12, 44 through 48. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And those who see me see the Father who sent me. I've come as a light into a darkened world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. However, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one which judges me. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day."
We do have a very, very nice attendance today. Some of our ill are able to be out today, and some who are visiting with us, we are meeting for the first time, and then others have visited several times, and it's always a delight to see them. We hope that our services today have been uplifting to you. Its sole design is for them to be uplifting to you, but not only uplifting to all of us, but worthy of God's great and matchless name. We are here to worship him. I'm sure all of us are familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That's not to be confused with Papa John's Mountain of Pizza. This is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is the most recognizable structure in all of the world. Now, it's not recognizable because of the beautiful ornate structures that are on its facade. It's not recognizable because of its beauty and the lattice work that's upon it. It's not recognizable because of the color or the material of which it is built. It is recognizable because it's leaning. It's tilted. All the way back to when they first began to build this Tower of Pisa, the architects and builders realized that the soil, the sand, or the material that they were building upon was beginning to shake and beginning to move and beginning to change its structure. So what was the problem with this Tower of Pisa? Was it the building material? No, they used the best building material. Was it the architect or the designer? No, he had built, I understand, dozens of other towers. Was it the shoddy construction crews? Not at all. They had the best in the world. The problem was underneath. The problem was the foundation. It just wasn't strong enough to hold the structure. Now, Jesus talks about that same thing in the lives of people. He talks about individuals, and specifically, he's talking about his disciples who do not build on the right foundation. It's not a firm foundation. In fact, right at the very end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a short but effective, a very poignant parable that applies to what we've talked about already. This is what Jesus says: "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. And when the rains descended and the winds blew, and the rains came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it stood because it was built on that solid foundation." But for emphasis, Jesus quite often would use the negative, and he does that again in this story. He says, "But anyone who hears these sayings of mine," that's exactly what he had already said, "but does not do them." He's a hearer, but not a doer. "Anyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, I will liken him not to a wise man, but to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the same winds, rains descended, the same floods came, the same winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in this story, Jesus pictures for us three mental pictures. Let's look at those today. First of all, the rock. Even our youngest Bible students realize that when Jesus talks about the rock or the foundation, he's talking about something solid, and absolutely he is. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. But technically in this parable, he says it is his teaching. He that hears these sayings of mine, he that hears this teaching. Now you remember the Hebrew epistle begins with the words saying that today God speaks only through his Son. And that Jesus himself said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. So Jesus here is a fulfillment of the teaching of the Bible. It is his teaching, his word. It is what he stands for upon which we build our lives. It's not just the words in red. We talked about that in our Bible class in the gospel account. All scripture, Old and New Testament, all scripture, all the Bible is given by inspiration of God. And all the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproach, reproof, correction, and righteousness, that you and I might be completely and perfectly equipped to all good work. The whole Bible is inspired by God. But what is the Bible? The Bible is not just the biography of Jesus, nor is it just a story about the Almighty. The Bible is the exclusive guide for our lives. The exclusive guide for our lives. Now, we could brag about the Bible. Did you know that 100 million Bibles are commissioned every year either to be given away or sold in the world? 100 million. That's a lot of Bibles. Do you realize that since the invention of the printing press, more Bibles have been printed? 12 billion Bibles have been printed, more than any other book or series of books. 12 billion. Brethren, that's a lot of Bibles. But just because we have a lot of Bibles, just because I would imagine every home represented here has one or a dozen Bibles therein, just because we have a lot of Bibles doesn't mean, first of all, that we know what the Bible says, and second of all, that we apply what the Bible says to our lives. There is a research group called the Barna Group, B-A-R-N-A. You can look it up on the internet if you want to. They did a survey, and they only interviewed people who identified with Christianity using the broadest sense of the term. Only people who call themselves Christians. These are a few of the things they determined. 48% of these people who identified with Christianity, 48% could not name the authors of the gospel accounts. 52% could not identify more than three of the apostles. 60% could not name more than five of the Ten Commandments. And this next one, first of all, you're going to laugh. I'm telling you that ahead of time. Then when you think about it, you might cry. 3% of people who identify with Christianity thought the Sermon on the Mount was taught by Billy Graham. 3%. Now, I was going to say, I sincerely believe, but I'm going to change that. I know this congregation knows the Bible a whole lot better than that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Just because we as Americans revere the Bible and claim to love the Bible, and have Bibles in our homes, and have Bibles in our courthouses, and put Bibles into motel and hotel rooms, just because we have a lot of Bibles does not mean that we know what the Bible says. And maybe even sadder, We don't apply what the Bible says to our lives. Listen again to what Jesus says. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that person is wise. I don't really know why, but this reminded me of a story. Once upon a time, some police officers were on their nightly rounds, and they saw a man up ahead who was gentle and all, but he was known to enjoy to be inebriated. And they assumed, and he was inebriated. Well, they pulled up beside him and they got out of the car, and he was down on his hands and knees, feeling around on the ground and trying to hold back a laugh. One of them said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I lost my keys." And the other one said, "Well, where did you lose them?" He said, "I lost them about a half a block that way." So the first officer said, "Well, if you lost your keys a half a block that way, why are you looking here?" He said, "There's no street light down there." Brethren, God has given us a street light. It's called the Bible. Psalms 119, 105 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet, a street light, a light to our pathway. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and in him is no darkness at all." His word, his teaching, his example, his purpose is to guide us through this darkened world. You remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mount we call Transfiguration? And Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and they were talking, and then they disappeared, and Jesus alone was there, and he was glowing, brighter than anything Peter, James, and John had ever seen before. And when Jesus gets back to them, of course those men are excited. Peter, it always seems to be Peter, spoke first. "Lord, it is so good to be here. Here's what I recommend. Let's build three booths or three tabernacles or three places to acknowledge this occasion. We'll put Elijah's name on one of them and Moses' name on the other one. And of course, we'll put your name on the other one." That's when Moses and Elijah were taken away by God. Jesus there was alone. And God said, "No, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him." Brethren, we can learn a lot from the writing and the life of Moses. We can learn a lot from the prophecy and life of Elijah. But Jesus is the light of the world. In him is no darkness at all. But people today turn to Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey and, God forbid, Jerry Springer, looking for the pattern of life. Brethren, Jesus is the only pattern. He said, "The word that I have spoken, that will be the criteria of judgment when I come again." And every other world view, by that I mean atheism, agnosticism, humanism, Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, all the other isms, are sand, sinking sand. There's no foundation there. Jesus is the only foundation for our life. And nothing but the Bible can provide us with a solid foundation upon which to build our life. But we can't build on it if we don't know what it says. That brings us to our second picture, the house. The wise man built his house on the right foundation. I think all of us are intelligent enough to realize he's not talking about a physical structure. He's talking about our life. This life that we live is the house that we're building. And even the life that we live, we build a lot of things. We build our career. We build a reputation. We build a family. We build a legacy. But the question that Jesus is really asking, what kind of life are you building? What is your life all about? What is the purpose of life? Anyone who hears these sayings of mine and applies them, their life will be on solid footing. Now, he didn't say anyone who hears anyone who reads the Bible. He didn't say they're wise. They're the wise man. He said we need to apply his teaching. Brethren, it's easy to know the facts of the Bible. I know some of you will dispute me on that, but it's easy to know the facts of the Bible. The hard part comes when we try to apply those facts to our lives. Now, I don't know that this is the case, but I have a feeling, I have a strong feeling that Jesus' brother James, you remember he wrote an epistle right toward the end of our New Testament. I think James might have been in Jesus' audience there on the Mount that day. The reason I feel strongly that he was is because James will years later write his epistle and he will discuss and define even some of the things that Jesus talked about. Let me just paraphrase the first part. James says, the sinfulness of man cannot abide with the righteousness of God. It's like oil and vinegar. It's like light and darkness. They just cannot abide together. And then he defines the wickedness, the sinfulness, as filthiness and naughtiness. And then James says, what we need to do is we need to receive the engrafted word. We need to receive the written word. We need to receive the teaching of Jesus with meekness, which is able to save our souls. And then he says, and see if this doesn't sound exactly what Jesus taught, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his image in a mirror and then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. I've tried that. It doesn't work. You can't forget what you look like. But we need to apply it. We need to remember. It is the perfect law of liberty. It shows us as we really are. Now, follow me very closely. Maybe you and I read our Bible every day. I remember when I was a child, Kerfees Pullius was the one who asked us, how many of you are daily Bible readers? And we would hold our hands up if we read our Bible every day. Maybe you're a daily Bible reader. Maybe you enjoy coming out for the fellowship and to hear a sermon. Maybe you enjoy coming to our Bible classes. Maybe under your breath you even say amen every once in a while when the preacher makes a very good point. And that's great because God wants us to be eager to listen to his teaching. But what are we building on that teaching? What are we building on that foundation? If all we're doing is listening, James says, we're fooling ourselves. The Bible is not to be read just like any other book. You know, you can read a novel or something else, and it doesn't affect your life at all. Just because you read a cookbook doesn't mean you got to go and bake a cake. Can if you want to, you don't have to. Just because you read a biology textbook doesn't make you a doctor, doesn't make you a scientist. But when we read Jesus' word, when we read the New Testament, it's designed to call us to action. Oh, I enjoy reading the Bible just for the enjoyment of reading the Bible, but it has to penetrate my heart and I have to apply its teaching to my life. Now, when Jesus gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching was considered radical. And he said that his disciples are the salt of the earth. And what is he even talking about? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What is he talking about? And when he talked about dealing with anger and adultery differently than the scribes and Pharisees talked about it, people no doubt were originally confused. And when he started saying, you've got to love your enemies and you've got to be charitable to those that are in need, they were aghast, and his sermon reached a crescendo when he gave what we call the golden rule. We need to treat everyone the way we want them to treat us. And those Pharisees and those scribes and those high priests and those elite didn't want to be treated like everyone else. But brethren, think about the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. It begins with the Beatitudes. All of the Sermon on the Mount is about doing, applying those attitudes to our life, taking care of the needy, being benevolent and charitable, looking out for each other, even to the point of hate, of loving our enemies. It's all about doing. Jesus wasn't just up there talking to hear himself talk. He wants us to take this teaching like brick and mortar and build that foundation and rest our lives upon it. In other words, Jesus wants us to practice what he preached. And that's what we must do. Now think about it this way. If I wanted to become a golfer, I could go to the library and check out a book on golf and read it. But that doesn't make me a golfer. I could go on the internet and go to YouTube and look at several videos about golf. That doesn't make me a golfer. I could invite the whole congregation over someday and we could sit in front of the television and watch a tournament and even discuss the highlights. That's not going to make me a golfer. Until I get some golf clubs and some golf balls and go out to a driving range or better, a golf course and begin to play golf, then I'm going to be a golfer. We need to be Christians. We don't need to read about it. We don't need to watch videos about it. We don't need to talk about it. We need to do it. We need to be Christians. We've got to build our lives on Jesus' teaching. Why? Here's the third mental picture Jesus paints for us. Because there's always going to be storms. We're always going to be hit with storms. The storm that hit these two individuals was the same. Same rain, same wind, different outcome. But one thing we can be sure about, they're going to come into our lives. No matter where we build our house, even if we build our house on the rock, storms are going to come. Even if we've given our life to Jesus, storms are going to come. Sometimes they come with unpredictable frequency. Sometimes they come with various levels of intensity. Sometimes they're just an inconvenience. Sometimes they change our entire life. They're coming. But if we're built on the foundation of Jesus and his teaching, we will make it through. I'm not going to lie to you and say, come to Jesus and you'll never have a disappointment in life. Come to Jesus and you'll never lose your job. You'll never get sick. Your parents will never die. I'm not going to say that. But when our life is built on Jesus and his teaching, brothers and sisters, we're going to make it. And without him, we're not. Reminded me of another story. A young boy was out with his family and a lot of people on a yacht. They ran into some terrible weather. The yacht was sunk. He was the only one wearing a life jacket. Everyone else perished. Well, the wind was pushing him in that life jacket. It pushed him up against a rock. He climbed on top of that rock and he sat there all night long, just shivering cold. Very next day, the Coast Guard found him. One of the Coast Guard officers wrapped a blanket around him. He said, I bet you were freezing out here. I bet you were shivering. And the little boy said, yes, I shivered all night long, but this rock never moved even once. Then I've shivered many times in my life. Jesus has never moved once. And he won't. And we are the wise man if we built our life upon him. Even in the midst of the storm, even when the circumstance around us is at its darkest, Jesus is there. He is the rock. He will not shiver. He will see us through. Now, the obvious point I'm trying to make is you need to take advantage of Jesus' strength by being in Jesus. I've said this several times in the lesson so I could make sure I said it in my invitation. There are a lot of people that know what the Bible says. But if we don't apply it, it doesn't do any good. James says we're fooling ourselves. There are people in this audience today who have reached what I call a degree of maturity in their life that they know what the Bible says are the steps to salvation. They know them. They can quote them just as well as I can. Probably even know the scripture. But they've never applied his teaching to their life. There are people in this audience who know the Bible as well as I do, maybe even better, that know all the things that are required of us as Christians, but they're not applying those things to their life, and they know that's not right, but for some reason, they won't correct the problem. Here's the answer. You don't have to be alone in it, because Jesus has given us his family to help us. He's given us his life to help us. He's given us the cross to secure our salvation. If anything should give us confidence, it's knowing that. So as we always do and will continue to do, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. We want to make it as easy as possible for you to respond if you need to respond. So we're going to sing. We're going to stand as we sing. We do ask you to come down. But I assure you, if you need to respond and you're afraid, you punch the person next to you. They'll come with you. We're that way here. We've announced the song number as 926.